morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome all of you. It's good to see all of your beautiful faces. I'm a little nervous. I have preached before, but it's always been in like small house settings. And I preach to my wife a lot, but I don't know if that counts. Before we get started, I just want to just honor Pastor Tim and Amy really quickly. Thank you guys for your continued leadership. Thank you for entrusting me with this. It's been a long time coming, but we appreciate you and all your prayers, and we love you. I also just want to honor my in-laws who are here this morning. My mother-in-law and father-in-law are here. Thank you guys for being here in support of me. I've always felt like I was your son right off the bat, even before Christine and I got married. So thank you for opening your lives to us. With that, I'll pray and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for your love, your kindness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, I pray that you would just move in me and through me this morning. Father, speak through me. God, I ask that you would soften my own heart and soften everybody's hearts here. Convict them, change them, transform them by the power of your Spirit and your Word. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be here, because when the Holy Spirit is here, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit can be here. And we long for you to have that, have your way in this place, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to take a sip of water. I'm like, all of a sudden got cotton mouth. So this morning, I want to talk to you guys about the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. Specifically, the title of this message is Behold the Glory of Jesus. So I want to talk to you about beholding his glory. So we're going to define those words. We're going to define the word behold. So keep that in the back of your minds, the word behold. Then we're going to talk about what the glory of Jesus is. And then we're going to talk about how we behold that glory. Okay, so our main passage comes from the book of John in the 17th chapter in the 24th verse. Stephen, can you put up John 17:24? I have this in the NKJV version. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Father, he's praying actually. He's not just saying this, he's praying. But he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold, everybody say behold, my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. I'm going to read it one more time. This is Jesus praying. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before we break down the verse and talk about what Jesus is talking about in this prayer, I just want to acknowledge and draw your guys' attention to the fact that Jesus prays with such intimacy and such reverence and such affection for the Father. So my first point to you guys is like, man, can we just pray like Jesus prays? Do you guys know that according to the Bible that you are sons and daughters, that you are heirs with Christ? And so as Jesus prays to his Father, and by the way, this is a side note, but when Jesus, we know that Jesus spoke Aramaic, and when he prays and acknowledges the Father, he uses the word Abba. Now, when you translate the word Abba from the Aramaic into the English, it literally translates as daddy. Like, how much more intimate can you get when you talk to your Father, when you acknowledge him as daddy? But I want to encourage all of you this morning, you are sons and daughters, and you can pray just like Jesus does. You can acknowledge the Father just like Jesus does. But to give you a little bit of context about what's happening here, okay, Jesus, this is what scholars call the high priestly prayer. The whole chapter, John chapter 17, is what's known as the high priestly prayer. Now, for those of you that don't know, the high priest was the most significant role in all of Israel, the most significant spiritual role, should I say. So we know that there was the tribe of Levi, who were the priests, right? But the high priest was like the priest of the priests, like the tip top, okay? Everything about the high priest was symbolic, down to what he wore. He had his normal priestly robes, which every priest wore, but over that robe, he had what was called the ephod. The ephod was a vest. It was a beautiful vest. It was woven in gold and scarlet and purple yarn to signify glory and value, right? And royalty. Now, on this ephod, on each shoulder, the left and the right, were two onyx stones. It's a beautiful stone. If you guys don't know what it is, look it up. Onyx is a beautiful stone. But on each shoulder, he had two onyx stones, and engraved on those stones were each of the names of the tribes of Israel. Six on one shoulder, six on the other. And what that meant was the high priest literally shouldered the weight of Israel as he went along. Right? So it was like this, he carried them. He carried them on his back. Now also on the ephod was what's known as the breastpiece of righteousness. This was woven into the vest right in the middle above the heart. And on that breastpiece of righteousness were 12 precious stones. You guessed it. Each of them represents a tribe of Israel. Okay? It was worn over the heart to symbolize love and care. So the high priest literally represented the whole nation of Israel, all God's people wherever he went. Now the most sacred duty of the high priest was on what's called the Day of Atonement. This was a Jewish festival where they would sacrifice a goat, and that sacrifice was to atone for all of their sins for that year. So on the Day of Atonement, the most sacred duty of the high priest is he would enter the temple of God, and he would go into what's known as the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This was a separate room inside the temple, but only the high priest could enter it on the Day of Atonement. If anybody else entered this room on any other day and it wasn't the high priest, they would die. If the high priest entered the most holy place on any other day, he would die. If the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement and he hadn't gone through a series of ceremonial cleansing rituals and he wasn't wearing the ephod and his heart wasn't in the right place and he went into this room, he would die. That's how serious this was. And the reason he would die is because the literal manifest presence of the Lord was in that room. This is the room where the Ark of the Covenant was held. So going back to John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is fulfilling, note that word, he is fulfilling the role of the high priest. He's stepping into that role as Israel, or God's people's representative, to intercede, to pray on their behalf, which is what the high priest would do every year on the Day of Atonement. So we're going to break down the verse. Jesus starts the verse by saying, I desire that they also whom you gave me. The language here is emphatic and sincere, right? It's not like when you go to McDonald's and you order a Big Mac. He's not saying, oh, I want this. No, he says, I desire, right? I desire. There's a longing here. There's a yearning for this. I desire, I long for this. Now, I also want to be clear, a couple verses back while he's praying, because at this point, so to give you a little bit further context, this prayer occurs right after the Last Supper. So Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas has already gone away to betray him. He gives a final teaching to them, right? This is where he talks about abiding in him, and he teaches about the advocate who will come, right? So he has the final supper. He gives them a final teaching. And now he's praying and interceding for them. In this prayer, a couple verses back, he clarifies that this prayer isn't just for the disciples who are with them. I want you guys to realize that this prayer that Jesus prays all this time ago was for you and me, and for our parents and our grandparents and our children and our children's children. Jesus is praying for you guys. He's praying for us. Next, he says that they may be with me where I am. Now, Jesus often uses that phrase, where I am, to indicate heaven. Okay, he uses this phrase all the time, where I am, to point your attention to the heavenly dwelling place. This is not an earthly dwelling place. This is not an earthly space. He's talking about heaven. Go ahead, pull up John chapter 14, verse 3. I'll give you one example. He's talking to his disciples here. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there's that phrase, may be also. Now, he uses this all the time. There's a couple of other examples when he's talking to the Pharisees, right? That's in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. But we're not going to go there. I just want you guys to know that that phrase, he's specifically talking about heaven. So Jesus says, I want my disciples throughout all time, you and me, to be in heaven where he is. The next part of the verse, you could pull up John 17, 24 again in the NKJV. He says that they may behold my glory, that they may behold my glory. So I did a little bit of word digging. I looked up a couple of different definitions for both behold and glory. I found, for behold, this is the first definition I found. The word behold means to see or observe someone or something, especially a remarkable or impressive one. This definition made me think of, like, have you ever been out when you're like walking, maybe you're at the mall or you're at the park and you're just walking along and something catches your eye and you keep walking and then you do a double take? Like, that's what this definition reminded me of. The next definition I found was to gaze upon. Now, when I saw this definition, the first thing I thought of was like, man, what is something that we gaze upon? Usually it's something beautiful, right? And so James has already given me the look. He knows where I'm going with this. But I automatically thought of my wife. It's like, man, I could just gaze upon her. She's so beautiful, right? And maybe husbands, you feel that way about your wives, or wives, you feel that way about your husbands. But the point is, like, to gaze upon is always associated with something beautiful. The final definition I found was to intensely hold your attention on, to fixate on. Now, this definition automatically, we just came out of the Christmas season. I didn't watch it this year, but have you guys ever seen A Christmas Story? You know, Ralphie, the little boy in that story where he's like fixated on this BB gun and he can't stop thinking about it. And he goes through all these antics and he talks to his mom and he keeps trying to convince everybody that he's responsible enough for this BB gun. And the whole movie is about him trying to get this BB gun. Like, he can't stop thinking about and talking about the BB gun. That's what this definition is talking about. We're fixating on. We can't keep our eyes off of. You guys getting that? The next word is glory. So I had to Greek out or geek out on the Greek. The word glory in the Greek, which is what we're translating this passage from, is the word doxa in the Greek. The word doxa means radiant splendor, honor, or revealed worth, i.e. worthiness, right? So, excuse me. Whenever you see the word glory in the Greek, it means doxa, radiant splendor, honor, or revealed worth. Now, I couldn't stop at the Greek, because the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, translates from the Hebrew. So I had to go deeper and like look into what the Hebrew meant, or what the Hebrew word was for glory. And I think Pastor Tim has talked about this before, but the word for glory in the Hebrew is kabod. Everybody say, okay. Everybody say the word kavod.
Kavod.
Kavod. Okay. This was such an interesting definition for me. It literally means weight, heaviness, or substance. So anytime you see that phrase, the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, you could swap out the word glory with the word weight, or heaviness, or substance. So when it says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, it says, the weight of the Lord filled the temple. The heaviness of the Lord filled the temple. The substance of the Lord filled the temple. Now, what we get from both of these definitions, from the word doxa and from the word kabod, is it's trying to capture this idea that whenever the manifest glory of God comes, whenever God reveals himself and his glory is made known to us, to our senses, to where we can feel it and see it and hear it, is it overwhelming, it's inescapable, It's brilliant, it's majestic, it's beautiful, it's splendorous, it's glorious. Right? Has anybody in here, I stand to you here as a witness, I have been in that kavod before. I have been in that weightiness where it's like, man, it's undeniable. God's presence is here. Has anybody else felt that? And if you haven't felt that, I pray over you today that you would experience that, because it's life-changing, it's transformational. When you come into the presence of the glory of the Lord, it changes your heart and it changes your mind. You can't stop thinking about it. You start to fixate on him. You start to behold him. I want to give you guys a couple of examples of people that encounter this glory and like what their natural response is. Because when the glory of God manifests, there's a natural response that just happens in us. It's not even something that we can really control, because it's just that heavy. It's just that thick. So go ahead and pull up Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now this is Abram. Abram is just Abraham before God renames him. But it says, when Abram was 99 years old, so anybody here 99 yet? Okay. Just goes to show, it doesn't matter what your age is, right? Like, God can speak to anyone, even a 99-year-old. But it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram, what did he do? Fell on his face. Abram fell on his face. This is just a natural response to being in the glory, in the presence of the Lord. Let's do another one. The next one is Moses. This is the burning bush account, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he said, God speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, what did he do? Hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but it's not that far of a stretch of the imagination to see that he hid his face by falling on it. It's just a natural response. You can't help it. I'm going to give you one more example. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. So the first two examples that I gave you were of individuals. This time, the glory of the Lord appears to everybody. The whole congregation of Israel, every single one of them, sees the manifest glory of God, experiences the manifest glory of God. But it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory, the weight, the heaviness of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory, the weight, the heaviness of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel, how many people saw it? All the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement. If there's a meta-narrative in the Bible, that's one, right? They bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I wanted to bring this one up to you because the first two instances, there's kind of like this feeling that there's like a terror, right? Like Abram and Moses were kind of like terrified in the presence of God, which was a valid thing to do. But here, when they were on the floor worshiping, what do they say? For he is good. His presence, when it manifests, yeah, it might be terrifying because we've never experienced before, we've never seen it before, but it's good. His presence is good. So behold him. Behold his glory. Pull up John 17, 24 again. So the last part of this verse Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, we know that Jesus is praying here. So he's speaking to his Father, okay? But he's also indirectly kind of establishing theology or doctrine here about the Trinity, about his very nature. We know from Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48, you don't have to pull them up, just going to quickly talk about it, that God does not give his glory to another. He says this. Isaiah 42 and 48 both say, this is God speaking, "My glory I give to no other." But here Jesus says that the Father has given him glory. So how do we reconcile this? How do we marry these two ideas? Well, if glory is reserved for God alone, the only conclusion that we can come to is that Jesus is God, right? He also says, he's also making a statement about how this relationship between Father and Son is both eternal, because he says, before the foundation of the world, in other words, pre-creation, so this is eternal, and that it's grounded in love, right? The Trinity, our God, is a triune being, and his very essence, his very nature is love. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And we can say that with confidence because we know that love requires relationship. Love requires an object and a subject. It requires someone who's loved and someone who does the loving. These obligations are fulfilled in the Trinity because the Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Our God is a God of love. So putting it all together, if I pulled a Eugene Peterson and wrote my own version of the Bible, or as Pastor Tim often does, I put together my own version of this verse. Go ahead and pull up, there it is, DGV, Daniel Gonzalez version. But if I had to render my own version of the Bible, this is what this verse would say. Jesus praying, "Father, I deeply long for all of my disciples at all times to be with me where you are, so they can gaze upon the fullness of my weight, brilliance, splendor, and glory that we have shared for eternity past in unity and love." Let's pull up 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. So it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The reason I pulled this passage up is because we know that this prayer that Jesus is praying in John 17, 24 hasn't been completed. It hasn't been brought to its fullness yet, right? How do I know this? Because none of us are in heaven right now, right? None of us are looking at the glory of Jesus in its fullness. But can I contend with you today? Can I make the argument today that we can start beholding, we can start gazing upon, we can start fixing our eyes on his glory now? That's what this says. For now we know in part. So that means that God has revealed his glory in part. So how? How do we start beholding this glory now? I have a couple of thoughts, and depending on time, I might not get through all of them. But the first one is, his glory, the glory of Jesus, is revealed, this is where you can find it, in the Scriptures. Behold the glory of Jesus in the Word of God. Stephen, can you pull up Matthew 5:17? Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Earlier, we talked about how Jesus fulfills the role of the high priest. And he doesn't just fulfill the role of high priest. I'm going to make the argument. He fulfills a lot more than that. Every judge... No, Every law, every prophecy, every promise and covenant points to Jesus in the Old Testament. Every judge, every priest, every prophet, every king represents Jesus. Every dove, calf, lamb, or goat sacrifice points to Jesus. Jesus was the seed back in Genesis promised to Adam. He was the manna in Exodus provided to the Israelites. He was the rock in Deuteronomy that gave them the water. He was the bronze serpent that was lifted up to save them after they were poisoned by snakes. Jesus is found in every passage of Scripture. Behold him in the Scriptures. Proverbs 25:2, pull that up. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal things. This is God's glory. But the glory of kings is to search things out. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are co-heirs with Christ, which means that we are royalty. So this passage is actually about us. It's our glory to go out and search the things that God has concealed in the Scriptures. This is why it's so important. If you're not reading your Bibles, you're missing out on the glory of Jesus. Read your Bibles daily. Read your Bibles daily. I would actually make the contention, because there's a passage in the New Testament, I forget where it is, where it says to pray without ceasing. I think that should be applied to us reading our Bibles too. Read your Bibles without ceasing, because the more you read it, the more the glory of Jesus is revealed. How else? The glory of Jesus is revealed in creation. Behold the glory of Jesus in creation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, go ahead, pull that up if I've got it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All creation around you is pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus actually gives us an example in Matthew chapter 6. I don't have that up there. But when he's talking about how the birds and the lilies don't worry, why? Because God is their provider. Paul also mentions one in 1 Corinthians where a seed represents death because it goes into the ground. And then it coming up as a plant is something new represents resurrection. Those are two examples in the Scriptures. Now, there's a bunch more that aren't in the Scriptures. I'll give you one more that I've just observed. How about the fact that we are on a planet that revolves around a big, bright star, the sun? Isn't that kind of like representative of how the universe revolves around the sun? Right? Behold the glory of Jesus in creation. Look around you guys, it's everywhere. The next one I have is, his glory is revealed in fellowship and worship. Behold the glory of Jesus here when we gather together as the saints and worship him. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise of the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So earlier we read a similar passage. At that time, the glory of the Lord comes first, then the people worship. Here, the people start worshiping, then the glory of God comes. Do you guys see that? As we gather, as we come and we worship the Lord together, there's something about that pleases him to the point where he has to come. It's in his nature to come and be amongst his people. Don't you guys know that the Bible teaches that we are the body of Christ? So if I am the nose and you're the ear and you're the mouth, And we're not coming together separately, the body can't be made whole, right? But if we come together as a body, don't you think that the head is going to come? Right? If the foot and the, if every part of the body is there, Jesus is going to come too. He's the head. You guys ever heard the phrase, when the praises go up, the glory comes down? That's what this passage is talking about. When we come together and praise him, his glory comes. This is my last one, and then I'm going to end. You guys, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Close out here. So we've seen that the glory of Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. The glory of Jesus is revealed in creation. The glory of Jesus is revealed when we come together in worship and fellowship. The last one I have is the glory of Jesus is revealed in the gospel. Behold the glory of Jesus in the gospel. Stephen, go ahead and pull up Acts chapter 10, 34 through 44. Now, to give you a little bit of context about what's going on here, the Holy Spirit has given Peter a vision to go visit this man Cornelius, while at the same time given a vision to this man Cornelius that he needs to call for Peter. Okay, so the Spirit is working in two different people in two different locations at the same time that they have to come together for some reason. Now, Cornelius at this point is a Gentile. So basically what that means is he wasn't one of the promised or chosen people of Israel, right? He's like one of us. None of us, well, maybe some of you are Jewish, I don't know, but he was a Gentile. And Cornelius was a faithful man. He prayed, he sought the Lord, but he had not heard the gospel yet. So Peter comes and he meets Cornelius and it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We, Peter and the disciples, are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. While Peter was giving his gospel rendition, in the middle of it, he hadn't even finished, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Amen. Remember those passages we talked about earlier, how God filled the temple? This time, God doesn't fill a temple. He doesn't fill a building. He fills a person. And not just a person, but people. This is what happens when the message of the gospel goes forth. When we proclaim the gospel to one another, to unbelievers. The glory of God manifests and fills a person in the same way he filled the temple back in 2 Chronicles. That happens in a person, you guys, and it changes them. It transforms them. It happened to me. Before I knew Christ, before I was filled with his Spirit, I was a different person. Now, on that day, on October 31st, 2017, I got on my knees and repented. The glory of Jesus filled me, and I became a new man.
Amen.
It changed me. So my encouragement to all of you this morning, if you haven't experienced that born-again experience, if you haven't experienced that filling of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't begun to behold His glory, I invite you, come into a relationship with Him. Come to know Him. He's beautiful. He's incredible. There's nothing like it. I wouldn't trade this for the world. Seriously, being with Jesus, knowing Him is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And I can never go back. Amen. I can never go back. But that's all I have for you guys today. This morning while I was praying, I felt like there was somebody here who hadn't had an experience of the love of Christ yet. Like, it hasn't happened to them fully. They haven't realized it. And if that's you, I don't know if it's anybody here. Well, it has to be somebody here because that's what God showed me. But if that's you, don't be shy. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to my wife or Pastor Tim, or go get prayer in the back from Alana. But that's all I have for you guys. God bless you guys. Thank you for allowing me this time. And I'll let the worship team take over from here.